In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul would say, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And so we're looking at a theme of rejoicing in Christ. And Paul, it's amazing, isn't it, that Paul and all of the suffering, all the tribulation that he went through for the Lord, that he himself would rejoice. And but he's telling the brethren at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. We covered last Wednesday we were looking at the end of chapter 1 in verses 29 and 30, and made comment in that regard also about the Philippians themselves, that they may very well suffer for the Lord, just as Paul did. And there's just a note of correction I wanted to bring out in the way that I phrased something, I believe. I believe it's inevitable and on the horizon, you might say, that a faithful child of God will suffer persecution, as Paul would say, tell us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, I don't know all the ins and outs of that and how that works in different people's lives. You know, someone may just begin their walk as a Christian. They become a Christian. Maybe they're a Christian a day, a month, a year, and you know, someone may say, "Well, you know, I haven't suffered any persecution." You know, I know I can't judge necessarily anything in regard to that, other than just to note, you know, Paul would say, you know, here's someone who is living as a Christian. Of course, they're growing and they're striving to live for God, and there's time for growth. But to the person who would live faithfully in Christ Jesus, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul said, they shall suffer persecution. That's inevitable, you know, to the faithful child of God as he's living. Again, I don't know all the ins and outs of that and the details of how all that will play out in someone's life and when. But in Philippians chapter 3, I see I should have written a little larger on the chart. I'm sorry about that. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." For you it is safe. What would be behind his statement like that? Why would the Apostle Paul speak about to these brethren, you know, "I'm going to write the same thing to you again"? And Peter, the Apostle Peter, would say that type of thing, and I have on the board some references in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Peter would say, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." In chapter 3 and verse 12, well, I have the wrong reference there. Let's see. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Why would an apostle like Peter or Paul speak like this to the brethren? "You know, I'm going to remind you of some things that maybe you know about." It's safe for them. Uh-huh. Okay, so we as humans, you know, we write ourselves notes. We try to remember things. Well, things slip from our mind, and you know, the writer of Hebrews would talk in that way, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You know, as if you think, I've heard of, you know, say you may hear of a swimmer. Maybe he's at the Gulf or he's at the ocean, and maybe he's not being diligent and careful, and you know, that he's swept out slowly by the undertow, and maybe you know, it takes some diligence to make sure that doesn't happen. But you know, sin is deceitful, and it can we can drift, we can be deceived. We are not above Satan. We're not more powerful than Satan, without God, of course, on our own. And so we need to be reminded. And so Paul and Peter and others would remind brethren of some things. In verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." I take it that he's, in this verse, he's referring to the same group of people by all of these different, these three things, the dogs, the evil workers, the concision. I take it that that's the case. And if any of you have any word of wisdom in that regard, say on. But I take it that he's describing the same group of people, and that would, I take it again, that it would be those who would, and they had in their days, we'll see, trouble with Judaizing teachers, those who would teach and bind the law of Moses, point them back to, say, an aspect of the law of Moses, circumcision. Point them back to the law, you know, in Acts 15. You must keep the law of Moses to be saved. And I take it that's who he's describing, mainly from that last part in verse 2, beware of the concision or the false circumcision. He says, beware, he describes these teachers, I take it, as dogs. Beware of the dogs. You know, when you go up to a door, maybe you're knocking on doors and you see a sign, beware of the dog. What picture in your mind, what do you get? Why beware? What kind of, what's going on there? You know, you're looking out for physical danger, right? You know, getting mauled, your leg, or maybe even, depending on how big or strong or whatever, depending on how big the dog is, maybe even your life. But you're looking out for physical danger. Here, I think Paul's point is, for spiritual danger, beware of the dogs. Here would be these, again, I take it, the Judaizing teachers who would bind the law of Moses, bind maybe an aspect of the law, circumcision. Bind that and watch out for them. Beware of these teachers. Beware of evil workers. You know, it's not enough just to be religious, is it? Paul, here again, if these be Judaizing teachers, pointing them back to the law of Moses that Paul is warning them about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's not enough just to be religious. Paul would speak of some, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, that could corrupt your mind, corrupt my mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So evil workers. Here's a false teacher on the law. Beware of them. You know, watch out. They're an evil worker. The false circumcision. You know, this was a constant threat in Paul's day. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so here were false teachers on the law. And then, of course, in chapter 15, Paul would end up, or it would end up by saying in verses 23 and 24 that we gave them no such commandment. We didn't tell them to bind the law, bind circumcision. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul spoke to the brethren at the church of Galatia, and he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from the truth." Here would be some who would bind circumcision. Chapter 3 and verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh?" They were trying to get them to go back under that law of Moses that they had come from. Chapter 5 and verses 2, 3, and 4, Paul would show that if you go back to that old law, if you practice that and follow that, then you've fallen from grace. Christ isn't going to profit you anything. You're not going to be saved. You will fall from grace. Jesus will no more be a prophet to you. And so this was a constant threat in Paul's day. In Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul would say, "Let no one judge you in regard to these different things, these offerings and sacrifices, the Sabbath." So beware, beware of these things. Beware of dogs, the evil workers, the concision. What is the remedy? How can, when we, if someone says beware of a false teaching, a false teacher, what is the recourse? What weaponry do we have? What do we have to help us? The Scriptures, right? In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul spoke well of the Bereans. Said, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They even checked up on the Apostle Paul to see whether what they were taught was the truth or not. So in verse 3, back in Philippians 3, Paul sums it up by saying, rejoice in Christ. Don't go back to the old law. Rejoice in Christ. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here's this physical rite of circumcision. We don't have confidence in that. That's not where salvation is. That's not where righteousness is. Rejoice in Christ. Back in Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So don't go back to that old law. Any comments or questions? Or amplification or explanation of verse 2 specifically? As Scott would say, I can't do justice to repeating all of that, basically. But I hope you heard that. But again, some were binding some form of circumcision, and maybe a misunderstanding of circumcision, going beyond even its original intent, but binding it. And I take it. But Paul said, we have no such confidence in the flesh, verse 3. In verses 4, 5, and 6, you know, if Jewish credentials mattered, Paul would have excelled. If the physical rites of Judaism, you know, what tribe you're from, what sect you're from, whether you're circumcised, or all of the Jewish credentials, if that mattered, Paul would have excelled. In verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. How zealous was I for the law of Moses? I was persecuting Christians. I was going that far, persecuting Christians, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so if anyone had their credentials and could have camped on that and said, you know, here's what you need to worry about. You know, I've got all of this. You need to have it also. If these physical marks of Judaism were where religious emphasis should be placed, Paul could have camped on those things, but he didn't. In verses 7 through 11, Paul shows he gave up all of those things for the Lord. You know, all of those things that he had that he could have leaned on, just throw them away for the Lord. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Before we read that, any comments on verses 4, 5, and 6, or anything so far? But what things were a gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All that I've told you about, the tribe I was from, how zealous I was for the law, those things which were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the theme, or the main thought in this section here, I believe, is pressing on to the goal in faith, not in the law of Moses, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So I give up all of this for the Lord, for the resurrection, for the hope of salvation. The kind of righteousness Paul was concerned with, and that we should be concerned with, is the righteousness of God by faith. In verse 9, that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what I'm concerned about, Paul said, not where I had come from. If Paul were to look back at all he had invested, so to speak, in Judaism, I'm willing to get all I had in that cause and that endeavor, all of the years I had in that, I give it up. I'm not going to look back in longing for that. I count it loss for Christ. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, we need to live by faith in Christ, in the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So I need to live not by the law of Moses, but by faith in Christ, by His rules, His law, His covenant, by faith in Christ, by the faith. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's goal was to be with the Lord, to attain to the resurrection, to make it to heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, 15 through 18, Paul here in this letter speaks of the resurrection at the end when the Lord comes back. The trump will sound, the Lord will come, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first at the very end of that verse. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so Paul's aim was to attain to the resurrection, to be forever with the Lord. So Paul said, here are some who would be tricking you and teaching you to go back into that, to be faithful to some rite of Judaism. No, our justification, our righteousness is not in the law, but we press on in faith in Christ for the hope of heaven. In verses 12 through 16, verses 12 through 16. Any comments so far? Let's just read 12 through 16. And I believe that one thing I want to look at here in this section is, after looking at the text, make note of the fact that we have assurance in Christ. We can press on to the goal, we can have assurance in Christ, and God will help us to that end. In our maturity, in our growth, God will help us, and we can have assurance in Christ. Paul says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Jesus selected Paul. He was going to have him teach the gospel, and he wanted Paul to be saved. And so Paul was looking forward to that salvation, looking toward that. But he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Here Paul, in verse 12 and 13, Paul, I take it he's saying he was not to the point that he had no need for further growth. He had no concern over watching out for and overcoming the temptations of Satan. He needed to watch out for Satan. He needed to grow and continue and reach forward and strive for the Lord. Something along that line in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25, 26, and 27, along that line of Paul not being perfect and not saying, I've made it, I've attained, I don't have anything to worry about, I don't have to strive, I don't have to fight against temptation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He has self-control. Paul says, I have self-control. I want self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They're trying to win a trophy, a crown for a race. I'm trying to go to heaven. And so Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just shadow boxing. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I should be refused. I should be rejected. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I'm fighting so that I can attain to the resurrection. You know, thinking back to Paul's comment about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, why was Paul given a thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. Why was that? Why was Paul given a thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12. Okay. Is a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he might not exalt himself? You know, he had been given revelations. And he says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul have trouble with pride? The Apostle Paul stumble and be exalted above measure? Paul, the Apostle? But he was given a thorn in the flesh that he might not be exalted above measure. So Paul, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. But I press on. Comments or questions? Okay, back in Philippians 3, Paul had overcome a lot of things, had he not? Look in verse 14. Verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had overcome a lot of things. Look back to verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He thought that he needed to do many things that were contrary to the name of the Lord. He thought he should persecute Christians. You know, and here he finds out, I've been persecuting the Lord. And so he could look back to that. You know, I think he could look back to that and be downtrodden and be weighed down. But he says, forgetting the things that are behind, the things that I've given up in Judaism, the things that I've done. You know, there may be a lot of different things that could weigh us down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul says, I'm pressing on, forgetting the things that are behind. There could be a lot of different things that could bog us down. Past sin that we've overcome, and then the guilt or whatever because of that. Current struggles. All kinds of things. But Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind, he pressed on. He wanted eternal life with the Lord. In Romans chapter 2, and verse 7. In Romans 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So Paul said, I'm pressing on. Don't give up. Forget the things that are behind. Press on. By patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Then in verse 15, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I may not have fully nailed down all the ins and outs. I don't fully have it nailed down, verse 15, all the ins and outs of that, how to explain all of that. But here he's describing a mature mind, a perfect mind, and he says, be thus minded. Maybe someone is not to that point yet. Maybe they are still struggling with things that are behind, and not as Paul, and you know, forgetting the things that are behind, maybe the sin, maybe the problems, the things they had given up. Maybe someone is not to that point yet. And if anything otherwise, you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So here, God in His providence will help us in our race. The Bible teaches we can have assurance for salvation. So I'd like to look at that idea, that concept of assurance, and God helping us. I don't know how God, through His providence, may all the ins and outs of how God will help us in our race, but He will. And we can have assurance that if we seek God, we will find. And I have on the board just some different ideas in that concept of seeking and finding. We can have assurance by seeking God. If we seek, we shall find. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, in that passage, we see that God made man with the capability to seek Him. So man can seek God. And there's a lot of Old Testament passages. Some passages I have on the board again in 1 Chronicles 28. David would tell Solomon to seek the Lord. If you seek Him, He'll be found of you. God would tell, or Asa was told in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, if you seek the Lord, He will be found of you. So there's passages in the Old Testament saying, seek the Lord, you'll find Him. Seek and you shall find. Think about King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34. King Josiah, though he was young, he was doing what he knew to do, it looks like, and he was cleansing the land and renovating the God's house, and he found the book of the law. You know, he was seeking after God, and he found what he needed to know. He found more in God's will. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, just like turn over there and read that passage. Here's a promise. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, John chapter 7 and verse 17, you know, here was Jesus teaching, and how would they know whether Jesus' doctrine was from heaven or man? You know, Jesus would say to them, to someone who would be seeking after Him, willing to do God's will, if any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You can know whether my doctrine, Jesus, is from heaven or men. If you will to do my will, you shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Those who seek will find. And we can have that assurance of that promise. Seek and ye shall find. Just as Solomon, just as Asa, just as Josiah, if we seek God, we will find. And there's some, I think, of New Testament illustrations of the principle of seeking and finding. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, what had he done? He had just been worshiping. He was reading in the book of Isaiah, reading and trying to learn. And God said to Philip, go join yourself to that chariot, teaching the gospel. Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, she was there by the riverbank where prayer was wont to be made. You know, she was there seeking God. And Paul would go and he taught her. And the Lord opened her heart. After she attended to by attending to the words of the gospel, entrance of thy word giveth light, the psalmist says. So God's word opens our heart. So she heard the word of God, and her heart was opened. Paul himself, you know, in Acts chapter 22, verses 13 through 16, and I believe I mentioned this earlier, Paul noted how that there was a time when he thought that he needed to do many things that were contrary to the name of Christ. Acts 22, verse 13, I believe. I've got the wrong reference. I'm thinking of another passage. But, you know, Paul would, he thought that he needed to do many things that were contrary to the name of Christ, but God appeared to him, and he was told to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. So Paul was 3 days unsaved. He had seen the Lord. He was told to go into the city. It'll be told what you must do. And Ananias came to him in Acts 22, verse 16, and said, "What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You're still in your sins, Paul. You're penitent. You saw the Lord. You believe in the Lord, but you're still in your sins. Wash away your sins by calling on His name in baptism. Acts 22, verse 16. But Paul himself, you know, he was sincere and doing what he thought was right. And he heard the gospel. But again, the main point is in the promise in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Seek and ye shall find." So here in Philippians chapter 3, I believe God will help us in our maturity. If we seek, we shall find. At least I know it for sure from Matthew 7, verse 7. And I take it that's the kind of thing Paul is saying in Philippians 3 and verse 15. "If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you through His providence, however He does it." I don't know. It may be like He did in the book of Acts by sending someone to us to hear the gospel. There may be other ways that I don't know about. But if we seek, we will find. But you know, our assurance, I'd like to make this couple more points along this line. Our assurance of salvation is knowing and finding the truth. Knowing and finding the truth. The gospel is God's means to salvation. The gospel is God's power to save. Romans 1:16. That is God's power to save. Some may give different types of assurance, maybe like these were, keep the law of Moses, keep circumcision. But some would have different means of assurance today, like, you know, go by your feelings. You know, just pray, and if God gives you this warm feeling, then you know you're on the right path because of a feeling. You know, and I think of Jacob in Genesis 37. Back in Genesis 37, verses 32 through 35, Joseph's brothers were jealous. They sold him into slavery, into Egypt, and they took his coat, they dipped it in blood, took it back to their father Jacob, and said, "Father, is this your son's coat?" Of course, they knew what was going on, but they were trying to trick Jacob. And Jacob believed him and thought, "Well, some animal had killed my son Joseph," in Genesis 37. So Jacob, he felt and mourned for his son many days. He felt and believed and was deceived into thinking something about his son Joseph that was not true. And we can be deceived likewise. And, you know, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15. Let me just turn over there to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 13. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." You know, just we can be deceived and we can fall into the ditch. And I believe spiritually speaking here in Matthew 15, we know what the ditch is. There's heaven and then there's the other place. And so the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. But so just looking for a feeling, you know, we should go by fact and faith, not feeling. Romans 1:16, the gospel is God's power to save. We need to hear the gospel, not go by our feelings. We can be deceived. Paul himself felt that he needed to do many things contrary to God. One interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, sincerity. You know, I just feel that I'm on the right path and doing what's right. Paul could have said that, couldn't he? In his life in Judaism, he could say that. But you know, Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, or some other translations would say against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I'm not okay just because I think I'm okay. I could be deceived. And so Paul is saying again, you know, he's pressing on here in Philippians. And our assurance is not by some sense of good feeling or whatever. It's by knowing that if we're seeking, if we're truly seeking God, if we seek, we will find. Seek and you shall find. Any comments or questions? So here in this lesson in Philippians 3, press on in faith toward the goal of heaven. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't look for assurance there. Don't look for salvation there. Paul said, I gave all of that up for Christ. Press on in faith toward the goal. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's right. In the book of Galatians, Galatians 2, is it? Oh, okay. You made me think of another verse. Doug had mentioned Colossians 3 about putting off the old, putting on the new in Christ. And I was just thinking of a passage in Galatians 2 where Paul would say in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, but if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So here again, looking at the book of Galatians, here were some that were being tricked to go back under the law of Moses, to live by it for salvation. And righteousness doesn't come by that. It comes by faith in Christ. And so Paul was wanting Christ to live in him, live anew. So he was pressing on in faith. While I guess in all of the classes so far, I have not gotten through with I guess there were some more things that we could say, but I had not gotten through like I have this evening. Sure.
All the way through verses 12 through 16, Paul is saying, I'm reaching forward to something, I'm stretching out to grab something that I don't have a lot yet.
Okay.
I'm striving to grab it. And, you know, he says, Christ laid hold on me so I can lay hold on his. Pressing on toward that, which he hasn't attained. But he says in verse 16, to the degree that we have attained, whatever you achieved and understood as far as God's will is concerned and his salvation is concerned, live by that.
Okay.
So there's a lot of people who act like, well, you know, I don't understand everything yet. I don't know everything yet. I'm not perfect. Paul said he wasn't perfect either. But you gotta walk by what you've got and stretch forward to.
Okay. And just read verse 16 again as in summary of Steve's comments. Very good. Thank you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Live by what you know. Go by what you do know and live by it and keep on pressing toward the goal. Thank you for your comments.